Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, we're looking at the willful king. And this is the Antichrist. I don't know that he looks like that, but there's a picture anyway. And actually, he has a fierce countenance. I don't know if that quite fits. But let's read this in Daniel 11, 36. It says, "The king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." Now, as we've seen in the previous studies, we looked at Antiochus Epiphanes, if you were with us for those studies. And we saw an angel came with this message, and just to briefly review, and we see the message primarily regarding Greece. You had, remember, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And you had a horrible king. He was over Syria, which was a break off from the empire of Greece, and this man's name was Antiochus Epiphanes. It doesn't tell us the name in the context, but history has fulfilled that. Well, that is the first part of chapter 11, and he's very obviously a type of the Antichrist. He had battles up north, he had battles down south, and in between he'd come across and greatly persecute, slaughtered many Jews. It's estimated 100,000. And so he was a very wicked man, and he put an image of Jupiter up in the temple, and he stopped the worship and tried to get the Israelites to commit to this false worship. So we saw that. Okay, and then knowing now that he's a type of the Antichrist, so many things parallel to the Antichrist, we saw that there would be those who would stand up. Now, this happened historically too. It's very interesting. It doesn't give this name either, but we know it was the Maccabees. That's between the Old and New Testament. And that was a strong group. And men of faith, men of courage too. They were warriors. And they went against Antiochus Epiphanes, and many of them were killed, but they made a good stand. And that we see that they did fall by the sword. But they are great examples to the Jews to this day of their military might. And so, now going on to our section tonight, we have the king, the willful king, as he's called. Scofield Bible entitles it, and the willful king is what he's characterized by. Well, we're going to look at two things tonight: his characteristics, and then his actions. Now, his characteristics, let me just review these briefly. He does according to his will. He exalts and magnifies himself. He speaks things against God. He prospers till the indignation is accomplished. In other words, that's God's judgment, and God allows this until he puts an end to it. He shall not regard God. He honors the God of forces, and he increases with glory. So he has characteristics, this man, the Antichrist. Now, you know we're in an age now called the last times. In the last days, perilous times shall come. So it's progressive. It's getting worse. And in this age, men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, disobedient, so forth. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it's an anti-God age. You see the movement in America, don't you? It's amazing how much decline that there is. And in the process where God is not honored, man is put up on a pedestal. So we have an era of humanism. And it is all in preparation for this one here, the Antichrist. Now, he has several names. Not to turn to all these verses, but he's called the Antichrist, 1 John 2. He's called the Beast, Romans 11, or Revelation 11 and 13. He's called the Little Horn. We saw that back in Daniel 7, verse 8. And as Dr. McGee says, he tries to be the Big Horn. He does become the Big Horn. And he's the Prince that will come. He is the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. He's the son of perdition. And he's that wicked or lawless one. 2 Thessalonians 2 especially describes him. We'll go to that later. So those are names that are given to this one who is the Antichrist. And here it doesn't tell you it's the Antichrist, but very, very closely you have the parallel between this description and this book of 2 Thessalonians and the book of Revelation. So without a doubt, this is who this is talking about. Verse 36, so we go from a short-term prophecy of Antiochus Epiphanes, which the liberals, by the way, hate this book because it's miraculous. It's to the detail. We looked at the details last time, if you're with us, of the campaign of Antiochus Epiphanes and all that warfare. Well, now we have a far-off prophecy of the Antichrist. It's also very detailed. And I have to admit, I taught this book before, but I never understood this until this time. This is the latter part of this chapter and how it coincides with the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation. It's very interesting. And anyway, looking first of all at the characteristics of this one, we see the first statement seems to be what characterizes him the most. He shall do according to his will. Who does that remind you of? Pardon me? Obama. Well, I can't get into that. Satan. There you go. And we have Isaiah chapter 14. Let's go to this. That's about the funniest answer I've ever had. Isaiah chapter 14. Now, let's go to verse 13. 14:13 of Isaiah. Verse 12, we know it's talking about. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You have five of them. So he shall do according to his will. Willful. And now what's the opposite of this? I want to make a contrast. Please go to John 5:30. This is Jesus speaking. John 5:30. We can have a political discussion afterwards if you want, but I can't get into that right now. I'm tempted, though. In chapter 5, verse 30, it says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now, Jesus didn't do his own will. He didn't have the I will. He said, even in Gethsemane, right? He's agonizing, anticipating the cross in his omniscience. Thy will be done, Lord. And he perfectly submitted, always did the will of the Father. And so, what a contrast between Christ and the Antichrist. Now, the next thing we see And follow here with the scripture here. Verse 36 is where you have most of these. The king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. So he shall exalt and magnify himself. Now this is similar to Antiochus Epiphanes, but this is will culminate in the Antichrist. And let's turn now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You might remember Satan's introduction there to Eve in the temptation in the garden. In the day that you eat thereof, God knows and that you shall be as God. You can be independent. You can be your own God. Well, this is what the Antichrist does. It's that satanic philosophy, self-exaltation and making himself like a God. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. While we're here, let me read through this section because you see so many parallels here. Chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And by the way, that's when the church is taken out. The Holy Spirit in the church is limiting the progress of the mystery of iniquity. Verse 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God." So there you have it, very similar. "Or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And so, let me read on. Verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth or hindereth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or hindereth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed," wicked one will be revealed, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So Christ came. Men don't receive him. Well, this great deception is going to come. So he does according to his will. He exalts himself above all that is called God. Now please go to Revelation 13, where we see the description of the Antichrist. He's called the beast here. And then there's another beast who's the false prophet. So you have the Antichrist. He's a political ruler. He's a military man. And then you have the beast who's the false prophet. He's a religious leader and sets up a temple of the Antichrist, an image of the Antichrist in the temple. In Revelation 13, let me read a little of this while we're here. Verse 1, "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy." And many believe that's the revived Roman Empire. By the way, that has happened. Did you know that that's happened? And the European Union, it's already happening. We're really getting close here. And the 10 nations representing them. And the name of blasphemy in verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon," Satan, "which gave power unto the beast." So you have a satanic trinity here. "And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now note that, because we're going to come back to that thought. He is a man of war. "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So this is him. This is who we're looking at in Daniel 11, in this last part of the chapter. So He does according to his will. He exalts and magnifies himself, so he's seeking worship. And he, by the way, you have political Babylon and religious Babylon, and they're both destroyed. And he destroys religious Babylon because he puts down all the religions of the world. He demands that he is the one who's worshipped. Otherwise, lose your head. So there's his characteristics. Now, the next point is he speaks things against God. And notice it says he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. We saw that in Revelation. We just read it. And we saw it back in Daniel 7 also. And let's please go back there. Daniel 7, 25. We've seen previous predictions of this one. In 7:25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand a time and time, the divine and time, 3.5 years. So, willful, self-exalting, blasphemous, and then notice, he shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. Now notice this, he shall prosper. Why? Because God will allow that. Nothing happens without God. You believe that, right? If we've seen it any place, we've seen it in the book of Daniel. He does according to his will. The army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or stand to him what doeth how. He sets up one king, he removes another, including this man. Even though he's empowered by the devil, God allows this. So until the time of the indignation, you may recall if you were with us in the study in Revelation way back in chapter 6, as the seals are opened up in the scroll. What's the very first seal judgment? Anybody know? I'll give you a hint. He's on a white horse. It's the Antichrist. And then you have war. And then you have famine. And then you have death. Those are the first four seals. And so, this is a judgment from God on a Christ-rejecting world. They received not the love of the truth. But it's a time of indignation. God's indignation. That's the point. And let's go to Daniel 8:19. And he said, behold, I will make... Going too fast here. 8:19. I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. So God appoints this. And it's a time of judgment. Now that word indignation is, and which will be accomplished, is related in other places. Let's go to Isaiah 26:20. You know, people today, they'd like to know what's going to happen in the future, right? And there's a good of some bad sources sometimes to try to find out what's going to happen in the future. It's in the book. It tells us the future. God's telling us what's going to happen. And it's very detailed, which we'll see. In Isaiah 26:20, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. So it's coming. The time is coming of the indignation. That's the tribulation. And the Antichrist is a vital part of that. God allows it. And that's in other places, maybe one more. Isaiah 66:10. You have it also in Jeremiah. In 66:10. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, 66:10, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be born upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like an herb. The hand of the Lord shall be known toward the servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. Now there's a whole lot of blessing on Israel that's coming. But there's a whole lot of indignation that's coming against the world, that comes against Israel. Well, let's go back now. Daniel chapter 11. So we see the next point is the Antichrist regards not God. He regards not any that are called God. And we see that in, again in verse 11:36. Notice verse 37 rather. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now, he doesn't regard the God of his fathers. He's probably a Roman. Can't be dogmatic about these things, but this is a revived Roman Empire. He's a political ruler who comes to power. He doesn't regard the desire of women. And the thought there, there's different views on this, but I believe it has to do with the mercy, gentleness, kindness that is generally qualities of women. He doesn't regard that. I don't believe it has to do with man-woman relationship, because Antiochus Epiphanes, who's a type of the Antichrist, was very ungodly in that way. But so he's not a man of mercy. He's not a man of gentleness. He's not a man of kindness. Nothing like that in him. And he doesn't regard any God. And he magnifies himself as God. That's the point. I am God. That's what he's saying. And so it's an abomination, this man. Of course, Satan, we've read it there, Revelation 13, the dragon gives him his power. And of course, the devil says, I will be like the Most High God. He honors the God of forces. Now, that may sound like a contradiction, but this is rather than God, his goal is military might. Now, this is the key to understanding this man. That's why he doesn't come from our present administration, by the way. This is a man of war. And this man, as he emphasizes war, notice the stronghold here, and he puts the money towards this. Now, war is expensive. Now, this man gets a monopoly on the money system of the world. There's the one world, you know, they got the euro over there. They got the same currency. There's a whole lot of things that are preparing the way. And the one world government, the one world system, one world religion, you know, people have been talking about that. It goes way back to the Tower of Babel, doesn't it? Let us, we're going to do something here. Independent of God, we're going to unite, and this is what they do. And even with the monetary system, he uses this. Notice in verse 38, in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, a God whom his fathers knew not, nor shall he shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. In other words, military might is where he's going to put all his resources. We saw it in Revelation chapter 6. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. It becomes world war. So great wealth and control of the monetary system is his, but he puts that into military action. Now, notice verse 39. It says, towards the end here, let me read the verse 39. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with the strange God whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He increases with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Now the thought here is, it's a political move. Those that are with him in this military effort to dominate the world, he gives lands. And that is the thought there. He'll cause them to rule over many and he'll divide the land for gain. So it's a political move. Now, as we've seen his characteristics, we begin really to see his actions. But let's go on now. Now that's a picture, supposedly, of the palace that he has, which will be between the Mediterranean Sea and Jerusalem. That's where he'll be established. But remember these key points before we go on. He does according to his will, magnifies himself, speaks against God, prospers until the judgment's over. God allows him. He doesn't regard any God, and he honors the God of forces. In other words, that's his emphasis, and he puts his money towards military might, and he's increased with glory. Now, when it comes to that military might, that's what we're going to see in the latter part of this. You know, the Antichrist comes in promising what? peace. But it ends up world war. And it talks about the huge amount of people that will be killed. We studied it in the book of Revelation. It's very sobering. I think at one point there's a quarter of them that are killed, and then there's another quarter of them that are killed. And what do we have in the world today? Is it 7 billion? I can't remember. 7? Pardon me?
7 billion.
7 billion. Used to be, when I was a kid, 4 billion. So it's 7 billion. And so you're talking, well, something like two-thirds of them, I think, are killed. So what about 5 billion people? You know, when they made the bow and arrow, they said, this is too dangerous, let's go back to stones. No, they used it. When they made a rifle, this is too dangerous, let's use bow and arrows. When they made nuclear bombs, you think they're not going to use them? They're going to use them. And hopefully it won't happen until this time. But when this happens, this is world war. This is utter devastation. This is the worst time the world has ever seen. This is a time of the great tribulation. Now, as the Antichrist comes into power, we saw, let me read these things just briefly. These are his actions. Shall divide the land for gain, shall overflow and pass over, this is abbreviating, shall enter into the glorious land, that's Israel, shall stretch forth his hand, now that's upon many countries, shall have power over treasures, shall go forth with great fury, shall plant his tabernacle between the seas and the glorious mount, now that's his palace. I don't know that it'll look like that, but he'll remember he has great wealth, and he'll come to his end. We'll see that part at the end. And so he comes into power promising peace, and how does he do it? He makes a covenant with someone, Israel. He makes a covenant for 3.5 years, because that's all where all the turmoil is over there, and so it's all leading to that. So he's a political man, and but we see that as he begins his military campaign to rule, he divides the land for gain. We just saw that he gives the lands to those who serve him as military leaders. And he shall overflow and pass through. Let's see. I'm missing a phrase here that I want. At the time of the end, I don't have it all up there. I've run out of room. Verse 40, notice this. At the time of the end, the king of the south and the north and the south shall come against him, and he'll overflow and pass through. I want to go into this a little extensively because of how important this is. When, notice in verse 40, the time of the end, now that's important itself. That's how we know, by the way, that this is the Antichrist. This is the time of the end. And you have that phrase elsewhere. At the time of the end, you're going to hear, you notice he, there is a king of the south that pushes at him, military power. The king of the north shall come against him. Again, military power, like a whirlwind with chariots. It's using terms of that time, and with horsemen and so forth. Now, who would this be? Well, from the south, most likely, just as we saw earlier in the studies, that would be Egypt. But you have along with Egypt some other countries. This would represent the Arab nations. So remember, you got the Antichrist. Okay, he's military leader. He's wanting to dominate. He is dominating. Man doesn't want to be dominated, so it doesn't work. You know, he can't hold it together. So you got this force. It's not just Egypt. This is the. You know, the Muslims are getting stronger and stronger, and the Arab world's getting stronger. They're going to come against him. They're confederate with a group from the north that comes against him. Well, the Muslims are filling in Russia, too. And this is Ezekiel 38 and 39. This is the Gog and Magog. And this is Russia that will come. And now they're coming against the Antichrist. And I want to go to Ezekiel, if you will, chapter 38, a few pages back. It's very interesting. Ezekiel 38. If you want to read the whole story, you read these two chapters. This is prophecy that's going to happen. And just to show you that this is the latter days, notice Ezekiel 38:16. It says, "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel," this is Gog and Magog, "and as a cloud to cover the land, it shall be in the latter days. And I'll bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." Now, how do we know when this is? Well, the latter days would be the end times, and that would be, it would have to be the first 3.5 years. And it would be the time when there was a covenant that the Antichrist made with Israel. Now hold your place here and go back to Daniel 9:27, just to get you a chronological picture here. Daniel 9:27. "And he," this is the Antichrist in this context, the prince that shall come, "and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week," that's 7 years, week of years. "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." He'll break that covenant. "For the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate." That's the image that the false prophet will put up of him, "even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." But there's peace. Okay? There's peace in that 3.5 years, relatively. Now, let's go to Ezekiel 38 again. And notice verse 11. 38:11. Here's your picture of peace. "Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." There's Israel in that 3.5 years with a covenant of peace that's been made by the Antichrist. So they're vulnerable during that time. Okay, now what happens? Let's go to Ezekiel 39, verse 2. "I will turn thee back." Now that Russia comes down, okay, they're coming against Israel. They're also coming against the Antichrist, who is covenant confederate with who at this point? Israel. He's made a covenant with them, right? And so in verse 32, "And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee," I should have read verse 1, "therefore thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel." I'm going to skip to verse 4. And well, verse 3, "I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. Thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, I will give unto the ravenous birds of every sort, to the beasts of the field, to be devoured." And then notice verse 11. No, we read that. And so you have this battle that's going to come, and you have Israel defeating this group that comes from the north. Now, then you have a group from the south and coming. And now let's notice in Ezekiel 38:5, they're identified here too. You can put these books together. 38:5, "Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, with them of all them with shield and helmet." So there you have those from the south, including the Arabians, their Arab countries coming. Look in Ezekiel 30, verse 5. I know this gets detailed, but it's interesting. God knows the details. In 30, verse 5, "Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia and all the mingled people and Chub and the men of the land that is in league shall fall with them by the sword." And so that's the group from the south. So they're coming from the north, they're coming from the south, and the Antichrist, he goes forth. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 11, "He shall overflow and pass over." And he'll defeat them. Now, Israel will defeat Russia, but we see the Antichrist has a part in this battle. Now, when these enemies are defeated, he goes into the glorious land. Notice verse 41, Daniel 11:41. "He shall enter also into the glorious land." Why? Because at this point, okay, he's got world dominance. These enemies are defeated, except for Israel. And so, and also, remember, he's wanting the worship of all mankind, and Israel's got their worship. He's given them a covenant so that they can have their worship. It's reinstituted. The temple has been rebuilt in troublous times. That's not good enough. They're to worship him too. And so he goes in, and we can't go into all the details of that, but 2/3 of Israel is destroyed. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. God does protect him. We know that. And when there's something else that happens at this time, by the way, there's war in heaven. Remember, Michael and his angels fight against the devil and his angels, the dragon. And he comes down with great fury, Revelation 12, because he has but a short time, and he's in a rage against Israel. It even talks about a flood comes out of his mouth, and God opens the earth and protects them. It's going to happen. And, well, you know, through the Antichrist, the rage of Satan is there. So you've got him coming in with military might. He's got world dominance. He's a military man. He's got the power of the money system. And so he would have the highest technology militarily, and he's really making havoc of Israel. Okay? Now, something else happens. It gets interesting. In Daniel 11, let me read on here. And verse 41, he shall enter into the glorious land. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. So he can't completely control it. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be his step. So we already saw that previously too. He has much wealth. We know Revelation 13, verses 16, 17, he has total control. I think we have a moment. Let me go to that. There will be the one world system monetarily. Of course, you have to have the mark, right, to buy or sell. You would have to be submissive to him. If you don't, you're going to be killed. In 13:6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy. Let's see, 13:16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, some sort of chip maybe, I don't know. And no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And so he has complete dominance in that way, power over the money system. And now let's go back in chapter 11. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. Now who do you think that is? You know the book of Revelation. There's an army. It's in Revelation 9. Let's compare. Revelation 9:16 is a huge army. Probably the biggest army that's ever been known. I was reading a commentary, Woods, he's very good. It was written in the 70s, and he referred to this and he said, now that's unrealistic that there could be an army that big. Not now. Yeah, China has 1 billion people. They've had 1 billion people for a while. And notice Revelation chapter 9 in verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, 200 million. And I heard the number of them. Should have gone back a little, maybe. Well, for time, I won't. And then notice in Revelation 16:12, we see them again. I believe. 16:12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So this is a huge army that comes from the east. Again, man doesn't want to be dominated. and so they come against him. Now, let's read on in Daniel 11, verse 44. So tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. So It's a great battle. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. Now, it may come a question in your mind, because it's come in my mind. Okay, you've got all this battle that the Antichrist has in the world, and it's world war. Some have said we're already in the beginning of World War III. We just don't know it, you know. It's already begun. Well, and Armageddon, by the way, is the war of Megiddo. It probably starts with this battle from the north and from the south, and then coming from the east. But there's a point in here, and it doesn't say there where all the nations of the earth come against Israel. And at some point, you know that the Antichrist heads that up. And I believe personally, it's, you know, remember when Jesus was on trial and Herod and Pilate were enemies? And what happened that day? They became friends, didn't they? Well, here's Jesus Christ. He's coming back. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And they're going to fight against him. It says that a couple times in the book of Revelation. They're going to unite in their effort. And, of course, he's coming to defend Israel. And you know Psalm 2? Let us break their bands asunder. And I can't quote it. Let's go to Psalm chapter 2. The nations are coming against Israel. And they are headed up by the Antichrist. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1. Why do the nations, the heathen, rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that's Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now we know his feet will touch down to the Mount of Olives, and literally he will come back. And I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give the nations, heathen, for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. It's the only safe place to be, have our trust in him. So there's one last phrase in this in our chapter here. It says, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. Well, we know how he comes to his end. He comes to his end by the return of Jesus Christ. And let's go to Revelation 19 in closing. I'm a little early. Revelation 19, 19. Maybe I'll, since we have the time, go to verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him, Revelation 19:11, was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of all them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, it's Christ, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So apparently, they all unite against Christ, and that tells you very clearly right there. And so he rules, and he does according to his will. And he, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It will come to pass. And so God's told us what's going to happen, and Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to destroy the Antichrist and this one world government. He's going to set up his kingdom just like the other prophecies of the book of Daniel. Remember the stone cut out of the mountain without hands and smashes the image, and then it becomes a great mountain, fills the earth. And so Jesus is going to rule. It's going to get bad, though, before he comes back. Israel's going to go through great tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble, but they'll have a good end. Well, there's several applications here. One of them is when you see the Antichrist and his ways, his character, they very much parallel with Satan. And it is a pattern of sin, the essence of sin, the will set against God. And therefore, it's a warning to us. We don't want to be in any way that way. Now, we do have the flesh, right? And the carnal mind is not subject to God's command, neither can be. And so it's the Holy Spirit and regeneration through faith in Christ gives that thy will be done attitude, doesn't it? Submissiveness to God. And there's a rest, right? You take his yoke upon you, learn of him, you rest. You have a rest to your soul. The I will, though, you can never win. You can't set your will against God. Man cannot do that. They will bring judgment. So that's one of the great lessons. Now, this, of course, is the end times that we're looking at. And now it's possible you could think of this as way off in the future. We really don't know when this is. But didn't Jesus say, now you can read the sky. Why can't you read the signs of the times? He said that to Israel. Well, surely it's valid to read the signs of the times. You don't want to be setting any dates, but the stage is being set. You know, it's very obvious what where we are. And if things are happening very rapidly, so it's good to live with a readiness, isn't it? Knowing what's coming. And you want to try to put brands out of the fire, you know, be a faithful witness and try to shine as a light and live for the Lord. Because now is our salvation nearer than the day that we believe. So it's coming. And then we see it is going to be world war. We have, I believe, still a complacency in the U.S. You know, we've been the untouchable for quite a length of time. That doesn't mean it won't hit us. You know, even prior to, I mean, God forbid that we should see something like this, you know. And hopefully that just being the tribulation time. But you look at how things are going. We are in perilous times. The last days, perilous time shall come. And so it's good to have our eyes open and not to have a complacency. Now is the time to serve. Now is the time to live for the Lord. And Israel, God loves Israel. God is going to bless Israel. They are the apple of his eye. I realize they're far off from God right now. He's got plans. He always fulfills his promises. He is going to bless Israel. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's going to come, but it's going to come through very difficult times first, but it will come. And Jesus Christ will be victorious. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank thee. These things have been revealed to us, the things that you're going to do and the things that you allow to happen. And we know it's a judgment that's coming on this world, Christ rejecting the world. We thank thee for the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. How we thank thee that we have the truth in Christ and have forgiveness of sins through the cross and eternal life. We pray for souls. Father, we pray, help us to pluck brands out of the fire. So many who don't have their eyes open, we pray for grace in that way to get the gospel out. And we pray for our country, too, going in such a dark path, that there could be a bringing back, at least for a time, a reviving, and that there could be a movement of thy spirit for souls. We thank you and ask for it. In Jesus' name, amen.